morning, everyone. I'm always so thankful for these opportunities that I have. Very thankful and appreciative of the words that Harvey said. I've always found it hard when people say things like that about you. You never care how to respond, but that means a lot sometimes. I'm thankful for your love, your patience, and your kindness, and your forgiveness. I don't know, we fall short many times, but I certainly try to do my best. That means a lot. I need to, soak up, but that means a lot. I've been thinking a lot this week about the Old Testament, particularly the offerings. You know, you start reading through Leviticus and some of the Old Testament, you just start seeing the offerings all over the place. And it got me thinking a lot about God and how he's interacted with humankind since the beginning of time. And I think offerings that have always had a place. I think even in the New Testament is what we're going to really kind of look at today, but learning from the Old. You know, when I think of the word offering, I think of the word sacrifice. I think of not only the word sacrifice, but also think of worship, because many times offerings and sacrifices were kind of in that category. So you start thinking about that, and you start thinking about the Old Testament and the offerings that were offered. I mean, there were burnt offerings, there were peace offerings, there were meal offerings, there were sin offerings, there were trespass offerings. And you start thinking about all these offerings and the animals that were sacrificed underneath those different categories. And you think about that. Cows, the rams, the lambs, and everything that was sacrificed. How many were sacrificed? You know, if I asked you to put a number on it, how many were offered? How many cattle were offered? How many rams, how many lambs, how many of those were offered, you know, in terms of the Old Testament? You start thinking about it, you're like, you know, that number is just huge. You know, you think of an offering, you think of a sacrifice, I think we understand that it carries the idea of almost giving something up. And when you think of the Old Testament and all of these cattle that were brought, all these lambs that were brought, all of these animal sacrifices that were offered in various, occasions for various purposes, you know, the worshippers paid a price, didn't they? I mean, you start thinking about the livestock, you think about the cattle, you think about the lambs, you think of all the animals that fall into the category, those animals had a significant price. A very significant price. And actually today, if you even think of our farmers, if you start thinking about that number of cattle, if you were going to put a price tag on those cattle that were offered in the Old Testament, what would that financial number be? Certainly these things that were being offered were of a price to the individual. In fact, when you look at 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, David makes it a point that he is not going to offer something to God that he did not have to pay for. In 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, David says, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, with which cost me nothing." You know, you think about that. As we look at the Old Testament, we can make a couple observations very quickly. Is that offerings were made all the time. Listen, offerings to God were made all the time. And then two, it was something that was of cost to the individual. Those are just two quick observations from the Old Testament. But as I started to think about this, and as I started to think about offerings of the Old Testament, I started to think about what are you offering? What am I offering? I mean, look at the Old Testament. We see all of these offerings. We see all of these sacrifices. We see all of these animals. We can't put a price tag on it. We can't even think of the number of things that were offered time and time again, and all of this had value. The question is, as we turn to the New Testament, what are we offering of value? What are we offering all the time to our God? You know, I think God is consistent. You know, you think about it. All these offerings, all this offering that's happening in the Old Testament, then we get to the New Testament, there's no offering. So I'm not necessarily talking about sin. You know, we understand that these people, they were sacrificing. One of the major purposes was sin. You know, as like a holder, so that when Jesus came, that sacrifice would cover both testaments. But I'm talking about you personally. What did you offer all the time to God of value? Because when we look in the Old Testament, that's certainly what they were doing. They were offering all the time something of value. Certainly, there's so much that we can learn from the Old Testament, but I want to go from this question and start asking some other questions tied to the offerings of the Old Testament, but definitely applying those concepts to the new. The first place I'd like to turn to is Malachi chapter 1. If you turn to Malachi chapter 1, I think we find a principle and a message about offerings that's extremely powerful in Malachi chapter 1. And the question number 2 that I want to ask is, are you offering your best? You know, when we look at the Old Testament, certainly they are making all these offerings, but I think one of the questions that we have to ask on top of that question is, are we offering our best? And Malachi chapter 1, it looks like that is something that they're struggling with. As we start to read that passage, Malachi, chapter 1, starting in verse 6, this is what the Bible reads. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. For then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. To the priests who despise my name, yet they say in that way, in what way have we despised your name? You have offered defiled food on my altar, but they say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Verse 8, it says, and when they offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when they offer lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? You know, here in Malachi, you know, the first chapter, starting verse 6, I mean, it's very powerful. He says, you know, a son honors a father. But God says, I'm a father. Where is my honor? And he's really pointing out a direct problem with these individuals is they are not offering their best. In verse 7, they're like, how are we defiling God? How are we messing with God? And God goes in verse 7, you are offering me defiled food. Not only that, he continues on in verse 8, and he says, your sacrifices, you're not offering your best, are you? You're offering the blind. You're offering the lame. You're offering the sick. You could offer the best, but instead, you have settled for second. You have settled for not even second. I mean, if you think about the lame, the blind, we have went from one extreme to the other. We have went from offering our best to offering the worst. You know, when we think about this idea, what are we offering in the New Testament? I think one of the questions we have to ask is, whatever we're supposed to be offering, I think that we need to offer our best. And in verse 8, there's a very powerful question that's asked. It's almost the question, is it evil not to offer your best? In verse 8, in Malachi chapter 1, it says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? If you're not offering your best, is it not evil? He continues on. He says, and when you offer the lamb and the sick, is it not evil? You know, you start to think about that, and it is powerful, the message that is coming from the book of Malachi. Second best is not enough. Number 2 in your life is not enough. When it comes to God and our relationship and us offering things to God, it must be our best. And then it goes on to a worldly example that I think is so powerful. He said, take what you're trying to offer me, and you take it to the governor, and you see if he would be okay with it. You take the lame sheep to the governor. You take the sick one to the governor. How would the governor, he's using an example, how would the governor accept that? You know, really, it's just putting someone in an authority position in comparison with God. You know, perhaps a better example for us would be our boss. How would your boss feel if you were coming late? How would your boss feel if you were leaving early? How would your boss feel if you did your job in a half-hearted way? Would the boss be satisfied? And we know the answer. The answer would be no. The boss would not be satisfied. The governor would not be satisfied. So why are you trying to get away with second best when it comes to God? When it comes to our offerings to God, we have to be very conscious that we are giving God our best. That we have not let us slip into this area where we are okay with offering second best to God. Not only second best, these people have went from offering their best to the absolute worst. They're offering the lame, the blind, the sick, their defiled food to God on high. You know, sometimes people, if God really wanted that, I think He does. He wants our best. He wants our potential. He wants us to grow and get better and improve. Are we going to be perfect? No, we're going to make mistakes on the way. But God is pushing for our best. And certainly, I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves from time to time. Every individual Christian has to look at themselves and say, am I offering God my best? Or have I settled for all these things over here? Is God really okay with the stress? Is God really overjoyed with your stress? Is He really overjoyed with your leftovers of your life? Is He really overjoyed with the leftovers of your time? Is God really pleased with the leftovers of your effort? Is God really overjoyed with the leftovers of your talent? The world gets your talent first, then God gets your talent. The world gets your time first, then God gets your time. Is that really what God is after? Or is He really after our best? Even when it comes to the New Testament, I think when we start thinking about this idea, what are we offering to God in the New Testament? I think it has to be our best. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. I think that's important. Because if you think you're doing it for men, if you think you're doing it for me, if you think you're doing it for the elders, I can say that your commitment might fall. But when you are saying, I am committed to God, I am making an offering to God. I'm not making an offering to the preacher. I'm not making an offering to the elders. I am making an offering to God. And I will do it with every ounce of my being. Do we offer our best or our leftovers? The second best of our time, the second best of our money, the second best of our talent. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Whatever you have, whatever comes to you, shouldn't God get a portion? Shouldn't He get a portion of your talent? Shouldn't He get a portion of your time? Shouldn't He get a portion of your effort? You know, you start to think about if Jesus was here, if He was at our assembly, would anything change? I hope our answer would be no. You know, if Jesus came, we should be offering our best every single time. Nothing should change. That really should be our answer. If Jesus was to show up and be here physically, of course, we know He's in our presence. We know that God is in our presence. But if He was to be physically, you could see Him, would it change anything? And our answer should be no. We are giving Him our best each and every time, each and every day of our lives. You know, I think another big connection in Malachi is how much our best is connected to our attitude. And I think throughout chapter 1 of Malachi, I think there is a constant message of kind of check your attitude. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, who is there, even among you, who would shut the door so that you would not kindle a fire on an altar in vain? What is it almost saying? If we are going to offer something in vain, if we are not going to offer our best, it's almost like we should shut the doors. We should shut the doors if we're not going to offer our best. If we're not going to give everything that we have in service to God, just shut the doors. I think that's the message in Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. If you're not going to worship in the right way, if you're going to worship in vain, if you're not going to worship in spirit and truth, just shut the doors. Check your attitude. Malachi chapter 1, verse 13, as you continue on, I mean, this is a direct, right at the attitude of these individuals. It says, you also say, oh, what a weariness. Really? Oh, what a weariness it is to offer things to God? To do that which God has asked us to do, to offer our best? He pointed out, he says, you say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick, thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Should I accept second best? You know, when I think about offerings, that's one thing that I think we have to think about and we have to consider is that are we offering our best? In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 9, there's a picture there that I think is beautiful. It says, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 9, it says, then the people rejoiced for them that offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, King David also rejoiced. It says the people rejoice. Why are the people rejoicing? What's the source of their joy? It says, for them that offered willingly. these people have joy because they've actually made offerings. That they have tried to do something in respect to God. Their joy is there. Something else that I like, it says, offered willingly. You know, God's looking for volunteers to offer. And offering doesn't mean anything if you're almost going out of, I'm forced to do it. If you have that attitude, I have to do this, and it's more out of that fourth way, God wants you to worship. God wants you to do these things, and it's not out of compulsion, it's almost, I want to, I have a joy associated with pleasing God and doing those things which He has said. Reminds me of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, think about that. We are totally invested in this. Find the joy and the happiness in pleasing God. But I don't want you to just think about worship this morning. I think that is one of the offerings in the New Testament that we do offer to God, but I think it goes beyond that. I think a good picture of it is in Hebrews chapter 13. If you think, what am I offering in the New Testament? If you think it's just worship, I think you missed a little piece of it, because in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, it talks about this in a full-compassing way. Is that the offering that we are bringing to the Lord is not one-dimensional just in the form of worship. It also comes in our service. It also comes in our lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So that's one part of it. Yeah, worship is an offering kind of the New Testament, is that we are making that offering. But in verse 16 it says, but do not forget to do good and to share with the sacrifices God is well pleased. Well, sharing, doesn't that happen out of worship? I mean, it can happen in worship, but doesn't that happen out? To do good things for those that are around us, that is an offering in some respect. In verse 16, it says it's a sacrifice. A sacrifice. Do not forget to do good and to share for such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, when it comes to the topic of your best, it's one that I have personally always struggled with. Because your best is always growing, your best is always changing each and every day. You know, you think about your potential, you know. Where could I be in 20 years in relation to serving the church? You know, you think about it. I mean, would God expect me to stay right where I'm at? And certainly I could get off the path, as I could be going good right now, and then later on in life I could go off to the left or the right. So you think about that. Isn't that a challenge to chase your potential? I think it is. In relation to our service, in relation to what we're offering God, isn't it hard to chase our best? Not only chase our best, but chase our potential. And really, beyond our potential is something else that we're chasing. Jesus Christ. We're never going to catch up with Him. But if I can just get close to the potential of what God knows that I can get to, that God knows if I give my best each and every day, which I know I'm going to fall short and I'm going to fail, but where can I get to? What can I do in the service to God? What is holding me back? Am I not getting where I should be because I'm offering second best day after day? You know, chasing perfection is hard. I told a story in the past. I liked it. I probably get some of the details wrong, but President Jimmy Carter, he was in front of an admiral, and he was interviewing for a position, and this admiral is grilling him with questions. I mean, just grilling him with questions. And then he finally gets to a topic that Jimmy Carter feels comfortable with, was where he graduated in his class. And I think, like I said, I probably get the numbers wrong, but he was like, I think in the top 50 out of 800. And he was kind of proud of that, so he told the admiral, I was in the top 50. Well, he's surprised by the question that the admiral asked after that. He says, was that your best? So it's getting harder. I think he necessarily expected that, you know. This was one of his aspects of pride. I did really well on this, you know. And the question he received was, is it your best? Was this your best? And I think he reflects for a second, if I remember the story correctly, and he goes, no. He reflects on all those times that he slipped up, or actually didn't study the way that he should, the times that he stayed out too late. And he says, no, it's not my best. Then the admiral answers back, why not? Why not? I tell you, that's a question. When it comes to me and my service to God, that's a question that's going to be a little bit difficult. When God is there on judgment, and He goes, God, why did you offer this? Why did you offer this? Because God knows my potential. He knows my talent. He knows my time. There is nothing that He cannot see. He knows me many ways better than I know myself. And He's going to know exactly where my potential was, and He'll go, why did you do this? I know you could have. Why not? When we're thinking about our offering in the New Testament, I think one of the things that we have to think about is, are we offering our best? Number two, another question that I considered and thought about is, are we offering by faith? Because there's some aspects of our lives that you can try to offer your best to God, but He doesn't really want that area of your life that you're trying to propose to Him. Are you offering by faith? You know, the Old Testament was written for our learning. We see that in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. These things that are written for your learning. And then times the New Testament points us to the Old to teach us a lesson. And one of those places is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we find Abel. And Abel is going to teach us a lesson about our offerings to God. It's that our offerings have to be by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifies of his gift, and though he being dead still speaks. You know, that's an interesting phrase there, being dead still speaks, because we know that there's no action that's happening, you know, with the dead know nothing. But I think what's found out is Abel's example. It's through Abel's example, he is teaching us something. Well, what is he teaching us? Well, if we go over to Genesis chapter 4, we see exactly the situation that unfolds. If we have the two brothers, Cain and Abel, they're trying to offer sacrifices to God. And if you start in chapter 4, you kind of get the full feel of it. But I'm going to just begin in verse 2. It says, then she bore again from that time his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Verse 3, it says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was angry. So he had two brothers, you know, Cain and Abel, and Hebrews is saying, hey, look back at Genesis, you're going to learn something. That Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. So we have Abel, we see that he's taking one of his flocks to do this offering, and we see that Cain is taking from his field. He's taking the produce of the field. Question, did both these young men offer their best? At least in their own minds. I would suggest they did. Now, you might disagree, but I think that Cain looked and he says, hey, I'm good at tilling the ground. I am going to give my best to the Lord. I think that's worth distinction. I think Abel looks and he sees the best of his flock and he says, he's going to offer to the Lord. But we see that God, he does not respect them the same way. He does not receive them in the same way. If he receives Abel, rejects Cain. Why? It says that Abel did his by faith. Well, we have to break that down, okay? Because I think faith is one of those words that's taken the religious world and it's abused and thrown around. But what is faith? Well, I can tell you how you can get faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing. So as soon as I hear that word faith, I associate some hearing that has happened. Is that Abel has heard something from God. He is listening to God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come any other way. Abel has heard something from God. But is that the end of faith? Just hearing what God says? Just believing it? Well, when we turn over to James, I think we get a little more of a picture of the story. Because in James chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, faith without works is dead. If you can hear what God says, but if you don't do anything about it, then you're not in a good place. Or if you hear what God says and you do the opposite of what God says, you're not in a good place. But Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How did he do that? He heard what God said, and he did it. See, it's not enough just to offer your best to God. You know, you might say you're a really good basketball player. You're really good this, or you're really good that. But you have to ask yourself, what is God asking us to offer in the New Testament? Maybe he doesn't want what you think your best at. We have to ask that. We have to consider that question because Abel, being dead, is still speaking to us through this lesson. If his sacrifice was more excellent than Cain, his sacrifice was respected. Why? Because he did it by faith. He listened to what God said, and he did it. It's kind of a simple idea, but one that I think has been lost many times in the religious world, is that we cannot just offer whatever we want to God. We have to hear what he says, and then do what he says. Hear what he says and do what he says. And when you read through Hebrews chapter 11, that is the pattern of faith. If these individuals heard what God said, and they did it. And we must do the same. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without listening to God and acting on those things which God has said, you cannot please God. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's some action involved. It's not that we're going to live perfect lives, but if we think that we can just ignore God and not do the things that he wants, if we just want to go throughout our lives and say, I am going to make all these offerings to God, but I'm not going to listen to him at all, I don't think that's what he's after. And the sad thing about the religious world is many people are not going to listen. Is when it comes to the New Testament and they're offering to God, and we're talking about worship, but we're even going beyond worship, is that we're offering not only worship, but we're also offering our service, and I think really when we get to the end of this, we're offering our lives. But when we start to look at that and we reflect on that, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone's going to listen. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Then he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Some version says iniquity, some it says sin. Did you think about that? Whatever we're offering in the New Testament, we have to do it by faith. We have to hear what God wants, and then we have to make sure that we deliver as best we can. Offering by faith. I think it's something that's been lost. People don't like to hear what God wants in the New Testament. They don't want to hear it. Well, when I start talking to people about it, what does God want me to offer in the New Testament? They want to hear something else. They don't want to hear. But yet, when we look at the New Testament, that's the pattern. That's the pattern that they point us back to. They said, look at Abel, he offered by faith. We look, we see what happened, we need to offer by faith as well. So when we look at, what am I offering to God today? Number one, we need to offer our best. Number two, we need to offer it by faith. The third question I'd like us to reflect on this morning is, are you offering yourself? And actually, if you work backwards through the three points, is I think when we get to the New Testament, I think that's what God is asking us to offer. He's asking us to offer ourselves. That's what he's asking. And then when you work it backwards, you know, he's asking me to offer myself. Well, how do I know that? By faith, because God's looking that I'm going to be offering myself. Okay? And then we go back further. Well, how should I offer myself? I should offer the best of myself. I should offer my best. Are you offering your best? Are you offering my faith? Are you offering yourself? I think that's really the offering of the New Testament. You know, I think of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, there is a cost to our offerings in the New Testament. Just like there was a cost in the Old Testament. They had to go out and they had to buy that cattle. They had to buy that ram. They had to buy that thing. And we start to think about ourselves. Is there a higher cost than yourself to offer yourself? And there's all kinds of symbolism that we could tie into this and think about this. Because certainly you can think about Jesus. Certainly you can go to the Old Testament and think about Abraham and Isaac. The sacrifice in the New Testament is the sacrifice of self. And God is not interested anymore with dead sacrifices. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he's interested that you present your body a living sacrifice. He's not interested in dead sacrifices anymore. He's not interested in sacrifices that don't do anything. He's interested in a sacrifice that is living and will work for him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What's it like when you use that? Is it a tool in relation to sin, instruments of unrighteousness, or is your body a tool in terms of instruments of righteousness to God? We are presenting ourselves as an offering to God. Our mind, our body, our soul, as best we can. Now, there's many situations that I read in the Bible, and you're kind of heart-swelled when you start to read some of them, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you find these individuals, and when you start reading about these individuals, the Macedonian churches, you start reading about what they've done, I mean, it's kind of amazing when you read it. They are going to give, but Paul says they're going to give more than they have, which just kind of blows your mind. How can you give more than you have? But Paul says, I'm testifying to you. I know what they have, and they are giving more than they should almost. Let's read some of that. 10th Corinthians chapter 8. It says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their due prosperity abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness, verse 3, that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 5, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So these churches in Macedonia, they are giving and they are helping and supporting, I believe, in many ways. But Paul, he says in verse 3, for I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. You know, I think about that. That's a charge that wouldn't mind being thrown my way on judgment day. You have given too much. You have given beyond what you should be able to give. How did you do that? You know, if you think about that, that's interesting language. I think we kind of understand what's going on. And Paul knows exactly their situation. And he goes, you gave me too much. You should have kind of held back a little bit. You know, you need some for yourself. But these people gave beyond. And you think about that. I don't think I'm there. But certainly, that wouldn't be a charge. That wouldn't be mine being thrown my way on judgment day. He gave more than he had. He gave everything he could. Wouldn't that be a charge that we would love to have from a brother or sister in Christ? That's what Paul's going. He said, these people have given beyond. They have clearly given their best. They have nothing left to give. They have given their all. Certainly that's what Jesus did. He didn't leave anything. He gave his all. He gave his life. And the service of others. You know, many people look at Christians and, you know, sometimes they take a step back and they start thinking about this. And you're like, you know, what would compel you to do this? To offer your life to God. Your heart, your soul, your mind, everything that you have. To give your best. To do what God says. To do that type of offering. And really the answer is Christ did it first. The love of Christ compels us. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 say. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. That those who live, that's us, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Why would you make your life a sacrifice? Why would you offer your life? Why would you do something like that? The love of Christ compels us. Isn't that what he did? One died for all. If one died for all, then really, all died. And now we realize that person that died for us, we are indebted to. And that as we go to live our lives, we start to realize we're not living for ourselves anymore, but we're living for that one that died for us, which is Christ. And then it's like a cycle. Because he's Christ's apple. He died for everybody. You know? So if I'm living for Christ, then I'm living for everybody. I love everybody. Want to support everybody. Want to help everybody. That's really the dynamic that's set up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. We are bought with a price. You know, it's interesting when you think about it. The offering of the New Testament, in the Old Testament, you had to go and you had to pay for the cattle, and you know, typically, and you had to go and you had to make that sacrifice. You take it for free, you know, in the situation. the different situations following the stipulations that were that they were under at that time. But you think about it, God has already purchased you. In the New Testament, He died. He forgives our sins. We are we've been purchased. We are the sacrifice. The sacrifice itself. And we understand that we have to, by faith, go through the process of being that sacrifice. And part of that is hearing the word, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. That old person dies and that new person is raised to newness of life. And that person is the sacrifice. Or you can say the old person is a sacrifice. I guess it depends on the way that you look at it. Is it the sin or is it the new name? Which one is the sacrifice? Or is it a little bit of both? You know, it's amazing when you start to think about what Jesus has done for us. But Jesus would not ask you to do anything that He did not do. Was Jesus the living sacrifice? Yes, He was. He asked you to do the same. The sacrifice of the New Testament is one of self. It's one that we have to do by faith. And not only by faith, but we certainly have to go throughout our life and realize that it's our best. Perhaps we need to become a New Testament Christian. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated His own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think of that sacrifice. Christ died for us. He was the sacrifice. He was the offering. He was the sacrifice, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. He's given me an opportunity to be an offering. Many won't take Him up on that offer, but certainly you want you to. Perhaps you've heard the word. You believe it. You need to repent. Confess, be baptized, and you can start on the path of being that living sacrifice that God wants you to be. If you've walked away from the straight and narrow path, you've done things that you shouldn't. You need to come back to God. You need to ask for forgiveness. And certainly God will welcome you back. And certainly that's what He wants. He died for us. Certainly He wants us to be with Him in heaven one day. If you're subject for His invitation, please come. I'll just stand as you say.